tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Awesome. You guys are incredible, and we're so honored that you're here today. One quick thing before we dive into stuff. I want to invite all of you, especially if this is your first time, want to invite you to engage and not just sit there passively and listen. And one of the ways you can do that is by checking out a free app called YouVersion. And it's a chance for you to follow along with what you're about to experience and hear all the scriptures I'm going to cover in there, and as well as some other ways to help you get connected. And you can follow those steps on the screen in order to check that out. And one other thing is today is a very special service for us. And if Next Level is your church, one thing you need to know, we've been talking about this for weeks, is that today, any money that we bring in today is not staying in-house. It is going out to build an orphanage in Haiti. And we are sending a team this summer to Haiti. And so if you want to give anything, there's no pressure. But what you need to know is that this money's not going for us as a church. It's going for a good cause. And every cent that we bring in today that anyone gives is going to go to build that orphanage in Haiti. And so I just want to say thank you in advance. We've set a goal to give away $10,000. It's a pretty big goal, but I think we can do it. I think we're up to it. Well, today I want to talk to you about what I think is the real meaning of Christmas. And in order for us to get there, we need to go on a little bit of a journey. And the journey starts in an interesting article. It was an article that I was reading this week that actually had nothing to do with Christmas, but yet it had everything to do with Christmas. The article was saying that one of the issues that we face as adults is something that happens to us as children. That when we are children, our parents teach us black and white thinking. That is, they teach us right or wrong thinking. And this makes a lot of sense. If you are a parent here today and you have little kids, you get that you have to teach them black and white thinking. If you've ever had a conversation with a kid or have been around a child, you know that you have to just teach them right from wrong. There's no negotiating with terrorists. You don't like argue with them or try to explain things. You just declare yes or no. Right or wrong, if you've ever had a kid who tried to stick something sharp into an electrical outlet, you didn't explain to them that there are some things that can go in the electrical outlet and some things that cannot. You just declare, no, don't ever do that. Never stick anything sharp in an electrical outlet. Or if you've ever had a little kid that tried to touch the top of the stove because it was a bright light and it was colorful and it was beautiful, you didn't argue with them. You didn't try to explain to them that some things go on the stove and some things don't. You just declared, you made a statement, no, don't do that. That's wrong. And as kids, we are taught by our parents right or wrong thinking. But as we grow into adulthood, we have to change this thinking because there are nuances in life. And I've actually wrestled with this as a parent myself because we work really hard at trying to teach our kids to be good people. And we've tried to teach them the difference between right and wrong. And so we told them things like, put other people first. And we've taught them, don't steal. And we've taught them to be kind to other people and to let other kids go first and think about other people. And we've tried to teach them all these lessons. And then my son signed up for soccer. And as a competitive person on the sidelines, I watch my son as he sits there with a smile on his face and he lets other people take the ball. And he just smiles as the other team scores. And he is happy and go lucky on the field. But as a competitive parent, I'm standing on the sidelines screaming, forget everything that I've taught you. Steal the ball. Kick him. And as a parent, as a pastor, I get really weird looks from the other parents. But it's one of those things of like, I've tried to teach him right or wrong, but then there's some nuances in life. There's some things that can be right and wrong at the exact same time. And it's difficult for us as adults because we've been trained by our parents to think that if it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, then the whole thing must be wrong. But there are some nuances. And we see this a lot in the political world, this black and white thinking, that in today's politics, if you have an idea that is different than the other parties, everything about you is wrong. It's black or white. It can't be both right and wrong. If they have one idea that's different, we throw everything out because the whole thing has to be wrong. But as adults, and if you're here today and you're a middle schooler or you're a high schooler, we need to transition from the simplistic childlike thinking of things are right and things are wrong to understanding that some things are complicated. If you're here today, the truth of the matter is that you can be right and wrong at the exact same time. You can have the right answer, and yet your approach to something can be completely wrong. if you don't understand this or you don't agree with this, just ask any husband in the room today. As a husband, we know that we can be right, but yet still be wrong. And if you're a new husband, let me just teach you. This is a simple, easy trick. The answer to everything is, I'm sorry, honey. Even if you're right. Happy wife, happy life. There are certain things in this world that you can be right, and yet you can still be wrong. It's very difficult for us to think through these terms. And so when it comes to life, when we experience something, whether it's a job or whether it's our family or maybe it's a party to celebrate Christmas, when we go into these things, we expect everything to line up and to be perfect. And if one thing isn't right, our brains naturally go to, well, if one thing is wrong, the whole thing is wrong. And so often when it comes to our experiences in life, something doesn't go our way, we don't like it, and we just say, well, that was an awful experience. Our brains naturally latch on to the one bad, and there could be 10 good about the experience, but the one bad causes us to say the whole thing was just incredibly, incredibly wrong. And today, you are here to celebrate the birth of Jesus, to celebrate Christmas. And Christmas brings this complexity. Because Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, but Christmas magnifies the difficulties of life. And if this year you've gone through a loss, when it comes time to Christmas, you say it's the most wonderful time of the year, but it's also the most difficult time of the year because you're remembering the loss of a loved one. And if you're here today and you're saying, yes, I want to celebrate Jesus, you've understood the fact that life can be difficult and yet good at the same time. Life can be hard and challenging, and yet it can still be full of blessings. If you're here today and you would say that you are a Christian, then you may have wrestled with this. As a Christian, you can say, I have great faith in God, and yet at the exact same time, you wrestle and you struggle with your faith. As a Christian, you can say, I love Jesus, and yet at the same time, be tempted by sin. In life, there aren't things that are always just simply black and white, right or wrong. Sometimes there's some nuances. And the first Christmas teaches us that there's something that is greater than just right or wrong. Right or wrong thinking teaches us that if you hurt me, then the right answer is for me to hurt you back. But Jesus came to provide something bigger, something different, something that could transcend our circumstances, something that could say, even if this has been a really difficult year, it can still be the most wonderful time of the year. The message of Christmas wasn't just about what's right or wrong. The message of Christmas was about Jesus being the light of the world. We get the message of Christmas through what Christians call the Gospels. And if you're new to the church scene, the first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels. And Gospel is a churchy word. It just means good news. And there's four books that tell of the life of Jesus. And I actually love this. I love that there's four books because if we just had one account, we would just be basing all of our history and all of our knowledge on one person's account. But as a Christian, we don't have one account. We have four that tell about the life of Jesus. And I love that. And the four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if you're new to the church scene, maybe you're not familiar with those. If you grew up in church, you're probably very familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Luke tell of the Christmas story, the traditional Christmas story that we read about all the time. Mark does not tell about the Christmas story because Mark's whole purpose is just to get to the cross and to talk about the resurrection. So if you've ever read Mark, it is the shortest of the Gospels, and it is just quick. It wants to beeline quickly to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But John is an interesting gospel. And the reason that John is interesting is because of what happened on the day that Jesus was crucified. On the day that Jesus was crucified, he was being hung on the cross, and he looks out, and all of his other followers had abandoned him. Everyone else had left him. But John was standing at the foot of the cross. And John was standing with Jesus' mother, Mary. And Jesus looks down from the cross and he says, John, would you take care of my mother, Mary? From this point on, treat her like she's your own mom. So for the rest of John's life, he took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now just imagine how unique his experiences would have been. Just for a second, can you just put on your thinking cap? Can you just imagine with me like a child would? Can you just imagine how cool it would have been for John to spend his life with the mother of Jesus? And how many times did they sit around a fire and John say to Mary, Mary, would you tell me about that first Christmas again? Would you tell me about how the shepherds came to visit you after an angel shone in the sky? Mary, would you tell me about that first Christmas? Would you tell me what it was like when the angel told you that you were pregnant even though you were a virgin? Can you tell me that story again? Mary, can you tell me the story of when the wise men came to visit you and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh? And Mary, can you tell me what you did with myrrh? Because that sounds like an awful baby gift. John had a unique perspective because him, more than anyone else, got to hear the Christmas story over and over and over again. And yet John was the last of the gospel writers to write his letter. And when it comes time to write it, he says, I'm not going to talk about the what. I'm not going to talk about the events of Christmas. I'm going to write about the why. And John starts off his letter to us telling the why Jesus had to be born. So I want to read to you our main text for today. And at Next Level, we try to show honor to the text, and we do that by standing up to our feet. And so I want to invite you all just to stand up to your feet and read with me nice and loud. The text is going to come on the screen. This is John 1, 4 through 5. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you today, and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Some of us are here, and we're not really here. Our minds are already thinking about what we have to do to prep for tonight or to prep for Christmas, and we just ask in the next few moments you would help our hearts to be still. God, for those of us who have had difficult years and where it's hard to have faith in you, would you speak to us in a still way? God, for those of us that are just bored with life, would you encourage us and excite us? God, we just invite you to speak to our hearts. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, our theme for today is light. And you saw that at the beginning of the service. And I want to show you that John talks about that the theme of Christmas is light. And it's pretty significant because for thousands of years, when we've celebrated Christmas, we put up Christmas lights. The Christmas tradition of putting up lights started because in the Middle East, where Christmas first started, it's coming out of the darkest season of the year, that it gets darkest around this time of year. So they started putting up Christmas lights. And Christmas lights have become a big part of the Christmas tradition. But John writes, and he doesn't just say that Christmas lights are part of the Christmas tradition. He actually says that the whole thing, the whole reason why Jesus came was to be a light. Now, before we get into the text, I need to give you some background story to what's going on here, because it would be very easy for you to hear John's words and miss the significance of it. It'd be very easy to think, well, yeah, you know, John probably had a cushy life. John lived a good life. John had everything he wanted, so it's easy for him to write that Jesus is the light of the world. But the context in which John wrote his letter is an incredibly dark world. In the world that John lived in, at the day and age he lived, the Roman Empire was in charge of everything, and the Roman Empire had singled out Christians, and the goal of the Roman Empire was to snuff out Christianity. Not only that, the Roman Empire had also thought that the Jewish people, who John was a Jewish person, they thought that they were an enemy of the state. And so during John's lifetime, the Roman Empire circled around Jerusalem and dug a trench around Jerusalem where John spent a lot of his life. And for 7 months, the Roman Empire wouldn't let anyone leave Jerusalem, and millions of people died in the city of Jerusalem. No one could leave to get food. No one could come in to provide food. And sickness ran rampant throughout the whole city of Jerusalem. And John experienced and saw where the Roman Empire literally tried to snuff out the entire Jewish people by surrounding Jerusalem. Not only that, but John experienced a time where Nero was so anti this message of Jesus, because he thought Jesus was stealing from his fame, that Nero put a call to kill Christians. And it wasn't going the way Nero had planned. So Nero decided to blame Christians for burning down Rome. And Nero set fire to Rome and said, it's the Christians that did this. And persecution spread all throughout the world. And hundreds of thousands of Christians and Jews were arrested by the Roman Empire and either killed on the spot or thrown in prison, or even worse, they were turned into sport for gladiators. If you've ever seen the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe, that is the story of early Christians, that many of them were thrown in the Colosseum to fight gladiators or to fight lions, that Christians became sport. And the whole message, the whole purpose of the Roman Empire was to snuff out Christianity. One of John's best friends and closest friends was a guy by the name of Peter. And the Roman Empire thought he was a threat because Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. So the Roman Empire crucified Peter. Another one of his good friends was a guy named Paul. And Paul is responsible for writing over half of the New Testament. And in John's lifetime, he sees Paul get arrested and tortured and killed. In fact, when John is writing his letter, he's not sitting in a cushy palace. He's actually on an island where Rome has exiled him. He's an old man and he's waiting to die on an island all by himself. And as he starts to write a letter to get the story of Jesus right, he thinks about Jesus' birth and he thinks about the stories that Mary used to tell him. And in light of everything that's going on with him, look at what John writes in John 1:4. He says, "In him was life." Now, this is significant because so far, all John has experienced is death. Everyone he knows and loves has been killed because of this message of Christianity. And yet when John thinks about Jesus, he says, "In him was life." He's not talking about a physical life. He's talking about a spiritual life. A spiritual life that despite what darkness is going around in the world, you still have a glimmer of hope. A spiritual life that says you can torture my body, you can send me away, you can kill everything I know, but you can't snuff out the life that I've received from Jesus. It is a supernatural life. And John starts off talking about that first Christmas, and he gives the why. He says, in Jesus was life. It was life. And look at why it was life. In verse 4, he says, and that life was the light of, the next two words are underlined. What are they? Would you look at your neighbor and say, all means all.
All means all?
That was not a good representation of how awesome you are. Would you look at your neighbor and would you say it even better than that? Would you say, all means all?
All means all.
Now, John is making a radical claim. You're not offended by this claim because you're here in modern day time. Many of you grew up in church. Many of you maybe didn't grow up in church, but this claim doesn't hit you wrong. You just think, okay, that's fine. That's okay. But this is a radical claim. This is a claim that would cause someone to hit the brakes. This is a claim that would make people rise up and say, what? What did he just say? John says that the reason why Jesus came at Christmas was to provide life. And the life was given as a light to who?
All mankind.
Now, why is this significant? Well, the earliest followers of Jesus, they thought that Christianity was just a religion for a certain people group. They thought that Christianity was just for the Jews, and they thought it was a regional religion. They expected it just to kind of stay in Jerusalem and kind of change their lives. But John, after he's experienced all this death and he's experienced all this heartache, he says, no, no, no. This light is not just for a certain group of people. It is a light for all mankind. He is making a radical, a bold claim. And here's what that claim means. That claim means that John is saying, if you've never experienced, if you've never had a relationship with Jesus, John would say you've never experienced light. Now, as humans, we're born spiritually in darkness. And so we don't know what we're missing until we actually experience something that we're missing. And so we grow up in this world and we think that the answer is certain things, and we think that it might be money, we think that it might be relationships, we think that, and we search our whole lives for certain meanings, trying to grasp at something. And John would make the bold claim, and he would say that the answer that you're ultimately looking for is Jesus, because he's the light. He's the light of the world. A few years ago, when my son was 3 years old, he was petrified at night, and he was scared of the dark. And we had the hallway light on, and we had a night light on, and we had the bathroom light on, and there were lights everywhere, but he still was scared of the dark. And on this night in particular, he was scared of a purple monster. He was convinced that there was a purple monster in his room, and that the purple monster was going to get him. And so I had made multiple trips to his room to try to console him. I had tried to convince him that monsters don't exist, and then I had a speech with him where I said, listen, if the purple monster did exist, Daddy would beat him up. And so you don't have to worry about this. And that didn't help. That didn't calm him down. I tried to lay next to him in bed. I rubbed his back. I tried everything I could. And he could not shake the fear that he had, because in the darkness, he knew there was a purple monster that was going to get him. And so out of desperation, I looked at my son Hayden and I said to him, Hayden, listen, when you get scared, just call out the name of Jesus and God will protect you. And Hayden instantly looks at me and says, no, I need a gun. All the Southerners said, amen. All the Northerners said, oh me. I don't know how he, I don't own a gun. I have no idea how he came to this conclusion, but I had to find a toy gun and give it to him. And that toy gun gave him some protection. It gave him this idea that he was safe. But here's what happened. A few nights go by and all of a sudden the thing that he found safety in no longer helped him feel safe because ultimately he was living in darkness. And maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've gone through periods of joy and periods of happiness and you've said, okay, I think this is the thing that's going to get me there. I think this is the thing that's going to give me purpose. I think this is the thing that's going to give me fulfillment. And then after a while, it fades and you just keep going from one thing to the next and you're just hoping that something will be it. And what I am here to tell you is that the message of Christmas, the message that John gives, is the answer is not found in stuff. It's not found in any other person. It's not found in money. It is found in Jesus. And why did Jesus come? Because every single one of us are born in darkness. And Jesus is the light of the world. Now, John does something pretty radical here. He is quoting a theme that is a prophecy that was 700 years old. 700 years before Jesus, there was a prophet by the name of Isaiah. And Isaiah was living in an incredibly dark time. In Isaiah's day and age, he was an Israelite, he was a Jew. And in Isaiah's day and time, the Assyrian army was battling against the Jewish people and was trying to snuff them out. And during all of this persecution and death, where he was seeing his people literally be killed and scattered off to slavery, Isaiah writes about a message that God gives him. And I want to show you what Isaiah says. This is a prophecy talking about the future Messiah. Look at what he says. In Isaiah 9:2, he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah, talking to a people who is going through extreme darkness and extreme pain, he says, guys, hold on, because there's a light that is coming. And it's going to shine in your lives. He goes on to say that this light leads the pathway to God. And this next part, if you grew up in church, you've probably heard this before. Maybe you've seen it on a Christmas card. But these words are significant to us because they were written 700 years before Jesus. Look what Isaiah says after he claims that Jesus is the light. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah's claim is that one day God would send a Messiah to shine light on the people, and that light would be the pathway to God, and we would call him the Prince of Peace. The ultimate answer to our anxiety and worry in this life is not more protection, it's not more safety, because someone can take away what makes you feel safe. The answer to this world and to the darkness that we live in is Jesus. And Isaiah said it, and then John experienced it. And he lived a life with Jesus, and he saw the miracles that Jesus did, and he was standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, and he ran to the tomb 3 days later when the angel said that Jesus was alive. He ran into the tomb, and John experienced Jesus in a way that we can only dream about it. So when John writes about him, he doesn't just say he is a way. He doesn't say that, you know, he's a good idea. He doesn't say he's a good man. He says he is life, and in Jesus is the light of the world. I want to show you what John says next, because I think this is incredibly important for you, especially if you've had a difficult year. If you've had a rough year this year, if you're saying, hey, I kind of have some faith, but it's been hard to hold on to because there's been all sorts of difficulties in this world, and God hasn't given me what I wanted, and I feel like I'm just in darkness. If you've had any type of difficulties this year, I want to show you what John says next, because he makes the claim that Jesus is the light of the world, but then look at what he says. This is so radical and so important to us. In John 1:5, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. despite all that John has seen, despite the fact that he's living in a world where the Roman Empire said, we want to snuff out Christianity, despite the fact that he's seen every one of his friends killed for having faith in God, he writes on a deserted island, Jesus is light. And the darkness has tried to snuff him out, but it can't. The darkness cannot win. Why does that give us hope? Because today, as people of faith, we're not promised an easy life. We're not promised that we get to hold on to our loved ones. We live in a broken world where people that we love and we care about pass away. And we live in a world where people harm us and there are evil people and there's people living in darkness. We live in a world that is filled with brokenness and pain. And yet, despite everything you've ever gone through that has not been perfect or has not been easy, what John is saying to us today is that if you have Jesus, the darkness that you experience will not overcome you. That in light of your most difficult circumstances, in light of your most difficult circumstances, there's hope. And the hope is that Jesus is the light of the world. Now, if you grew up in church, then right then, you're probably the ones that led the clapping. Those of you that led in church, you're like, yep, I agree. Amen. Woohoo, that's great. This has been awesome. I concur with that. But there's a great chance that maybe some of you are a little bit more skeptical than that, and that's fair. In fact, we welcome that. I think this is a safe place for you to come and to wrestle with things of faith. And you don't have to agree with everything I've said, and I believe we can still be friends. But if you're here today, and you would say, you know what, the fact that John said Jesus is light, and the fact that he said we live in darkness and all that stuff, that's okay, but I need something a little bit more. If you need something a little bit more, then I want you just to sit up in your seat and pay attention to this, because psychologists and doctors have done massive research on the human brain. And the human brain is a brain that literally attaches to the dark things of this world. According to research, it's not just a spiritual thing that we're born in darkness. Literally, every human is attracted to and attaches to darkness. The human brain is actually wired to hang on to negative stimuli. What that means is that when you experience something negative, that negative experience goes into your long-term memory right away. But when you experience something positive, if you don't intentionally think about it for 12 seconds, that positive experience goes into your short-term memory and you forget it really quickly. This is why hardly none of us in the room can remember what we got last year for Christmas. It was probably a great experience, but we didn't think about it for 12 seconds. But you know what you can remember? You can remember that Christmas that didn't go well. You can remember when the dinner got burned. You can remember when the kid was spoiled rotten and complained about Christmas gifts. You can remember that negative family member that you don't want to see tomorrow. You remember all the negative stuff to a T. But the positive things, we forget. Dr. Rick Hansen says that the brain is like Velcro for negative experiences, but Teflon for positive ones. That is that literally your brain, if you've experienced anything negative this year, if someone were to ask you, hey, was 2017 a good year? Your brain automatically goes to, no, it wasn't, because I experienced some difficulties. And you instantly think about the difficult of the bad news instead of the good news. Why do you think that news stations start with bad headlines every single night? Because it's what our brain is attracted to. Our brains are literally drawn to the negative experiences in this world. And we have to be intentional if we want to experience positive things in this life. There are more negative emotional words than positive words in the English dictionary. 62% of the emotional words that we talk about are negative, whereas only 32% are positive. This is a fascinating quote, and this is something that I think you should wrestle with and think about, because this is something that applies to every single one of us in the room. Whether or not you are a person of faith or not, what I'm about to say to you is backed up by science and psychology, and look at this following quote. It says, unless we are occupied with other thoughts, worrying is the brain's default position. Let that sink in for a second. Every single one of us in the room is born into darkness. And it's not just that we're born into darkness, it's that literally our brains are attracted to darkness. We focus on the negative. We hang out with the negative. We hold on to the negative. And so when John says that Jesus is the light of the world, he's not saying he is a answer. He's not saying he's a potential solution. He's saying the only thing that gets your brain out of the darkness is Jesus. And he is the light of the world. Now, if you're here today and you only attend church on Christmas or Easter, sometimes people call you Creasters. And I want to say, if that's you, don't let anyone give you a hard time. I am so excited that you came to church. That's two more times than a lot of people. And if you only come to church, yeah, you can clap for them. That's great. If you only go to church on Christmas or Easter, please mark down April 1st, because that's Easter of next year, and I can't wait to see you then. But I just want to speak into those that may not go to church every week. I just want to speak into that just for a second, or maybe those that are inconsistent with church. Have you ever gone through a period of life where you just said, I don't know if it's worth it anymore? I don't know if it's worth it to do this whole church thing. I don't really feel like going to church. I don't really know if I should do this whole God thing. I just don't know. And maybe your life has gone away. And in the times where you've gone away, there's been this little, still, small voice that just whispered to you, you know what? You should just get back into church. And you say, okay, yeah, maybe I should do that. I'll do that one day. But then you get busy with life and you kind of forget it. And I would just love to give you this challenge. If you're not a regular attender at church, would you just listen to that still small voice? Because I'm convinced that still small voice is Jesus, and he's trying to draw you to the light. And in this next year, if you get busy with things and life hits you hard and you just say, I just don't know if I have the energy or the motivation to get plugged into a church or to go to church every week. If you hear this little still small voice that says, hey, you know what, just give it another shot. Would you walk towards that light? And if you're here today and you say that you are a Christian, I want to give a challenge to you. Because Jesus said something incredibly interesting about being a light. All Scripture points to that Jesus is the light of the world, and yet Jesus comes on the scene as an adult. He flips the script. And he's talking to a group of his own followers. And look at what he says to a group of his followers. He says that you are the light of the world. So if you believe in Jesus, then he's the light of the world. But when you believe in him, you become the light of the world. Look at what else he said. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Here's the truth of the matter. We live in a really dark world. And everyone that we know is going to go through seasons of darkness. And when you go through a season of darkness, the human brain attaches to the darkness and says, maybe because I'm going through this darkness, maybe God does not exist. So you know what God's plan is to continue spreading light throughout the world? It's you. Every single one of us knows someone who's living in darkness. Every single one of us knows someone who's going through a hard time. Every single one of us knows someone that is so annoying, we don't want to spend time with them this Christmas. And our natural human brains think of, if they're not good to me, then I'm not going to be good to them. But Jesus flips the script and says, you got to stop thinking in just black and white. You got to start thinking in light and darkness. And if someone is cruel to you, if someone is mean to you, if someone just doesn't get it, if they're rude, it's because they're living in darkness. And the answer is for you to bring the message of Jesus to them, that you are the light to someone who has never experienced the light before. You are the light of the world. So let me just challenge you real quick. If you're here today and you would say that, yeah, I believe in this thing called Jesus. Instead of thinking about how people treat you, would you think about how you can bring light into every relationship that you have? If you're married, you know what's really easy? It's easy when you started dating to look at this other person and say, you light up my life. But then the longer you're with them, you change the tune of the song and you say, you get on my nerves. And if you're here today and you're married, instead of saying, you know what, they don't treat me right or they're not meeting all my needs, instead of looking at all the things, the negative things that your brain wants to hold on to about the other person, if you're married today, would you start thinking about how can I bring light to them? If you're here today and you have kids, kids can be difficult, kids can be selfish, kids can drive you crazy, and instead of just thinking about, I've just got to teach them right or wrong, would you start thinking about how can I bring light to my kid's life? Because maybe your kid's acting up because they're scared. Or maybe your kid's acting up because they don't have an answer or they don't know what to hold on to. And instead of just thinking about right and wrong, is right and wrong important? Yes. But instead of just thinking about right and wrong, could you think about through the lens of how do I bring light to my kid's life? And if tomorrow you happen to be at some family functions with people that you just can't stand, instead of thinking about giving them the silent treatment, or ignoring them, or avoiding them, or being passive-aggressive and giving messages towards them, would you think about, just for a second, how can I bring light to their life? Because what if the reason that they're a jerk is because they're living in darkness? And what if the reason that you're in their life is because God has strategically placed you next to them to be the light of the world? No matter where you're at today, would you, instead of thinking about simple right or wrong, would you think about how you could bring light into every situation? In fact, if you're taking notes, this is the big idea that I would love for you to wrestle with. You bring either light or darkness to every situation that you face. You bring light or darkness to every situation that you face. I love the quote by Dale Carnegie. He says that any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain, and most fools do, but it takes character and self-control to be understanding and forgiving. And in a day and age where the average human being holds on to darkness and says, right or wrong, if you treat me right, I'll treat you right, but if you cross me, I'm going to mess you up. In a day and age where everyone is focused on right versus wrong, would you be bigger? Would you be a bigger human being that focuses on light breaking in to the darkness? With that thought, let's pray. God, we come before you right now and we thank you for your light, a light that promises to change us. And God, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would just work in our hearts and our minds, that you would guard our hearts and our minds, and that you would help us to think not as normal, natural humans, but we would think as you think. God, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would bring light to our hearts. For some of us, this year has brought so much difficulty, and it's impossible, it's so difficult to view this world through anything but woe is me, what's happened to me. And God, we just ask right now in the midst of difficult seasons for everyone who's experienced some pain, some unmet expectations, God, would you bring light to their soul? God, would you help us to experience your light so that we can bring it to the world? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find